Good morning. I'm going to take another break from my series from the Minor Prophets. I was kind of inspired. A few weeks ago, my daughter and the rest of the young ladies in her class went over to the Colliers, and Maria spent the afternoon hosting them and working on a project with them where they created these paintings that had a Bible verse on them. And it was a really nice thing for her to do, and Madeline was really encouraged by it and really, really enjoyed it. Hint, hint. No, I'm kidding. But Madeline picked 1 John 4:10. And so we're going to look in just a moment, but don't get too excited because we're not there yet. So that's where I'm going to take the body of my lesson from, though. But before we get there, you know, one of the things that can be a challenge, and this was really kind of driven home. So I'm teaching out of 1 Peter. You know, my last lesson was about Peter. But we're in the book of 1 Peter now in the class that I'm teaching with the high schoolers, Zach and Forrest and Lila and Jackson and Caleb. And we had a really good lesson this morning because we kind of went a little deeper. You know, as a teacher, especially of young people, it can be really challenging to get a class that is not just you talking and asking questions and getting two-word answers back. And today we managed to really get into what Peter was trying to tell us, what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us through Peter, and how this is really relating to their lives. And I was really, really happy about that. Because when we come here, this is very different than the world. And sometimes it can seem a little bit surreal to be here and to talk about these things that nobody in the world really wants to talk about very much anymore. And you know, this is very, you know, the Bible is a very beautiful book, and it's very beautiful language in a very ugly world. And sometimes it may be, I find difficulty, you know, you're reading this stuff, and it's like, well, how do I make this relate to my life? How do I take these beautiful words and relate them to the ugliness that I encounter? And how do I make sure that I'm not part of that ugliness, you know? And so I want to look at some of that this morning. You know, it's important for us to remember in Deuteronomy, and I had it marked and then I managed to take it out, so that was pretty impressive. But in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 28. Hang on just a second. Let me flip back over there. No, it's Deuteronomy 30. And verse 11, and I've used this before, but I think it's really beautiful. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. So that's exactly what I'm talking about. And I thought of this passage when I was thinking about that, that, you know, the things that God is telling us through his word, they're not like up here where we can't reach them. They're not, you know, this sort of, I don't know, they're not removed from us. They are where we are supposed to be. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Let's keep that in mind as we look at these things this morning. These are things that God has given us for us to do. They are possible for us to do. They are God's will that we do them. Let's approach it with that attitude this morning. So over in 1 John, the fourth chapter, I'm going to read verses 7 through 21 just to get the full context, although we're going to focus mostly on two main points this morning briefly. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So one of the things that I really like about the Bible, and the older I get, the halting steps I take toward getting better at it, is just the interconnectedness of all of these things that we see in the Bible. You know, we don't see passages in the New Testament on an island. The more we study and understand the Bible, the more we see all the connections that any passage that we have has to so many other places in the Bible, and the unity of thought that the Holy Spirit brings to these 40-some-odd authors and these 66 books that were written over thousands of years. And it's a really beautiful thing, because we begin to see what God's will for us is through all of this. So the two things that I want to talk very briefly about this morning are love itself, and again, we could spend a whole lot of time talking about this, but I want to at least stir us up to think about it for just a moment. And then the idea of fear and boldness as a, you know, not having fear, but having boldness. And so in verse 10, again, this was what Madeline used for her project. He says, not that we loved God. The love isn't about us loving God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we think about our relationship with God, it's not about anything that we have done. It is all about God. Even when we follow his commandments, it's not that we've earned anything by doing so. We have just reacted to the magnificent love that he has shown us by sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so this is what really strikes me, because when we look at what history we do have in the New Testament, Paul and John, we don't hardly see them ever referred to in the same, you know, I believe that they met each other in Jerusalem at one point shortly after the conversion of Paul. But they weren't working together all the time. And yet, think about the things we just read. And let's look at a few places in Paul's writing about love and see how beautifully the harmony is between this. I want to start in Ephesians, the third chapter, because in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, Paul talks about the love that Christ has had for us and the love that God has through Christ. When he says, starting in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." When John says no one has seen God at any time, that can be a difficult thing for us to understand, because we see people talking about, you know, seeing, like Moses saw the back of God, or you know, there's different things. And yet, I think the idea is that no one has ever seen God in his fullness, because I don't think we could survive that in our physical, you know, way. I mean, no one understands God. No one has seen him to say, this is really God. And what I think John is telling us is when we see love, we begin to understand the nature of God through that. That's why he says, because, you know, that's kind of a non sequitur. When we see Paul, John writing about all this love, and he says, throws in the middle of it, no one has seen God at any time. Well, he's saying, you haven't seen God, but you've seen God through love. You've seen his son. You begin to understand what God's about when you understand the love that he had for us, and you begin to show this love to others. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says he's praising God, when he's praising God the Father, and he says he wants us to know the love of God, Christ which passes knowledge. He's saying, you know, you're not going to be able to understand all of it, but begin to know it. Understand as much as you can, because that's the more that you can do of it, the more you will be like Christ, the more you will be fulfilling his desire, his will for you. And that is what it's all about. You know, He says there in verse 17 that you being rooted and grounded in love, you know, that's where he wants us to live. You know, it gets back to kind of the parable of the sower when you think about it. He talks about the seed. There was only one out of four types of seed that actually rooted and grounded. And it was those who had hearts that were willing to receive it. And in order to have a heart that is willing to receive God, it has to have a heart that is full of love, because that is what God desires for us. And, you know, we talk a lot about different aspects, but it all comes back to love, because our love for God has to inform all of the other things that we do. Our obedience, our faith, all of these things has to be rooted in a love for God that is brought about not because we ourselves are so wonderful that we can show this love, but when we begin to understand the love that God and Christ have shown us how to do, and we begin to mimic that and show it to them and to other people, then we can be acceptable in their sight. In Romans, the 13th chapter, Paul writes in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So again, this love that Christ and God have had for us, they have shown to us, this selfless love that Christ has shown is the love we are to have for one another if we are to be acceptable in His sight. And He says everything else is tied up in that. You know, if we are loving our neighbor as we should, then all of these commandments that He's given us should slot into place, because they are all just outgrowths of the love that He has had for us. They are the way that He wants us to live. And we can see the end result of this when we look at the horrible situations that we find our friends in the world, when they don't act in the ways that God wants them to act. When they don't have this love for their fellow man, but they're only consumed with their own selfish desires, then we see this contrast very strongly. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 1, "Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." I just want to stop here for a second and make the comment. You know, we live in a society that is just obsessed with knowledge, right? You know, I mean, that's really the thing that people want to, you know, this humanism, this what has man figured out, you know, that's the most important thing. If you are not absolutely factually correct in every single thing, well, then you are not to be listened to at all. You are to be totally rejected. Now, I don't think that Paul is condoning error here. Instead, he's condoning patience. He's condoning a love for your brother while he gets up to speed. In verse 2, "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." It's not about the greatness of our knowledge. It's about being known by God. That needs to be our desire, is to be known by God. And we're not known by God because, hey, God, I'm so smart that you have to pay attention to me. No one's ever going to be able to say that to God. But what we can say is, God, I am doing my best to love as you have loved me. And God's going to say, well, then that's what I want you to do. That is my desire for you. You know, we can't come to Him on any sort of our own terms. We have to come to Him on His terms. That's the only way that we can begin. You know, and we see this in the world. We ought to be able to understand this, you know, that the person that has the power is the one that makes the rules. And here God has got all the power. He's got all the power in this situation. And yet He has seen fit to show us this great love and mercy. Should we not be showing the same love and mercy toward our fellow man? And then, you know, the context is to, you know, you may have friends who are confused about the idea of sacrificing the idols. Don't look down on them and don't do anything that's going to cause them to stumble. Show love toward them and show forbearance and try to keep them pure while you try to bring them to a fuller understanding of the truth. You know, one thing we talked about in class briefly is in 1 Peter, the second chapter, he says in the first verse to put away malice and deceit and a number of other things, evil speaking, and then to desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, you know, a baby takes a while to get from the point where they can do nothing to the point where they can really do anything, and especially to be an adult where they are somewhat self-sufficient and hopefully capable. And as Christians, we have to go through that same path. Hopefully it doesn't take 18 years. But the point is, you know, there's going to be a period of time when we have our fellow Christians who are new Christians, we have to show forbearance while they learn everything it is that God wants them to know, and they begin to be able to apply it in their lives. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. When you have brothers who are new, brothers and sisters who are new, it's going to take them a while to reach maturity. Now, they need to be desiring the pure milk of the word so they can grow. They don't need to be staying infants. But in the meantime, it's going to take some time, and we need to be supportive, and we need to edify them. We don't need to tear them down, and we don't need to cast stumbling blocks in front of them because we're impatient with the way that they're progressing. Again, all aspects of this great love that he has first shown to us. But then, therein, turning back over to 1 John 4, in verse 18, when it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And then in 17, he says, we can have boldness, because as he is, so are we in this world. Because God has loved us and sent his son so that we can be like him, we have boldness that things are going to be all right. And you know, it's easy to let fear overtake us. And there is a lot of people that want to sort of make us fear. And because they feel like, I think they can control us. If they can make us fear, they can make us do what we want them to do. And it's important for us to remember when we see that, we need to reject that. When people are fear mongers in this world, those people have a message that we need to reject, because the message of God is not about fear to us. It's about love, and it's about boldness, that everything's going to be all right, that we can do what God wants us to do because he has promised us that everything is going to work out if we will do that. And, you know, I've been caught up in it many times in my life where you see just patterns that are going on in this world that make you very uncomfortable, and they make you afraid. You know, you don't want to see that happen. You know, how many times, and the older you get, I think the more you get like that, because, you know, when you're young, you can stay up for 48 hours at a time. You know, if something bad happens, the older you get, you don't want to have to deal with that. You want to kind of get everything kind of all nice and neat and worked out, and then you don't have to go to extreme measures to keep your life on track. And when it looks like things are starting to go off the rails, you want to nip that in the bud quick so that you don't have to, because you know, the older you get, the more you learn that a stitch in time saves nine, right? You know, you've been through that before. You've made your mistakes as a young person where you didn't get on top of things and then things just went off the rails and then, wow, I had to deal with all that. You don't want to do that again. You want to nip it. Well, now you see things that aren't working out the way you want them to in our society, and you want to stop that in its tracks, so, because you can see it's going off a cliff, right? And that's where we have to trust in God, brethren. We have to have boldness that God has done what he said he will do, that he is still in control, and that he is capable of making things all right for us, even if we have to suffer as a result. You know, we can't always control things. We have to leave things in God's hands. But we can still have boldness that he will make things all right. And we can see many examples of people who were bold even when they may not have felt like they were in full control. And we can see encouragement that we can have boldness toward God, and as a result, boldness toward men. You know, when I last spoke, I talked about Peter and John and how, you know, Peter made a lot of mistakes, but we see a change in him after the day of Pentecost because he finally understands. He's finally willing to do God's will. And in Acts, the 14th chapter, I just want to look again. Here we have the apostles, Acts 4, verse 13. They've been brought before the same people who have crucified Jesus. They're being accused for healing the lame man and preaching the word of God. And they say, they've told him that, you know, Peter's in verse 8, of Acts 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which by which we may be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I've never been in a situation anywhere near what Peter found himself in here. To be standing, you know, just a few weeks after Jesus was crucified by the same men who crucified him, and to realize that these people have the same control to kill me that they killed Jesus, and to speak up boldly like this. You know, if Peter could do this, surely we can be bold in the situations that we find ourselves in this country. Because there's, you know, things may be getting worse, but they're still nowhere near what Peter was dealing with in this situation. In Ephesians, back to Ephesians, the third chapter, this is a passage right before what we read, Paul writing to them about knowing the love of Christ. And he is encouraging them to be bold. In verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, Paul was worried that they were going to look at the things that were happening to him and lose heart. It's like all these bad things are happening to Paul. And Paul's saying, no, we can have boldness through Christ because God has an eternal plan. It's much bigger than what's happening to me. It's much bigger than the things that we're going through right now, brethren. There is an eternal plan. And if we truly believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins so we can have eternal life through God the Father, then we will not let the transient things that are happening in this life cause us to lose the boldness that we should have, because we have something much bigger in store. And then finally, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and then the lesson will be yours. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do we have boldness, brethren? You know, when we look at the great love that God has shown us, does that cause us to be bold? Because that's part of the love that we should have for God, is to be willing to stand up and do the things that he says openly and not be intimidated by a world that seems more and more determined to oppose everything that God stands for. You know, we need to have this boldness if we're going to be pleasing to him. And this morning, if you have not had boldness to enter the holiness, you have an opportunity. You can have your... You can have this, if you have this faith that you're assured that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that before men and be buried with him in baptism, you can rise a new creature, repenting from your sins, and live this life of love that God sent his Son to die so that you could have that. But if, you know, most of us here have done those things. And you know, but if you need help from the congregation, if that you've committed sins that you want prayers for, or if you need strength and encouragement from the brethren, those are available as well. If you're subject to the call of the gospel this morning, won't you come as we stand here?